Our scripture reading this evening is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. That also forms the text that we consider. It's good to note the context of that before we begin to read, and the context is the whole of 2 Samuel gives us the history of God providing to Israel a king after his own heart. King David, however, we must see, is a picture of Jesus Christ. So when chapter 8 refers to David subduing his enemies, there's a picture of Christ who subdues his enemies. And now in the chapter that we read, when David shows kindness, we have a picture of the kindness of God. So we read that, keeping that in mind. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Then David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread continually at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. This time we'll pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Our Father, which art in heaven, as we open Thy Word this evening, grant to us that we may be humbled and that we would also see what great reason we have to live our lives in thankful service to Thee for all Thy mercy towards us. Bless the word that is preached. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we must see in the text not only a beautiful example of kindness shown to one who is needy, and it is a beautiful example, but we must see beyond that, that David gives to us a picture of the kindness of God. He gives a picture of such kindness in his kindness to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth understands, as he receives that kindness, that he is absolutely unworthy of this kindness. It's exactly that. That understanding by Mephibosheth that causes him to make the statement that he does and to call himself a dead dog. My prayer this evening, beloved, is that we would see ourselves also as unworthy of the least of God's mercies as we are in ourselves. And yet God showers that mercy down upon us. That's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, that God brings us into communion with Him, though we are so unworthy. So I take that theme this evening, kindness to a dead dog. I want to note in the first place the miserable object of that kindness. Secondly, the merciful King who shows such kindness. And then the thankful response to that kindness. Mephibosheth was a picture and is a picture of someone in a miserable circumstance living out there in that place called Lodabar. Literally in the Hebrew, the name means no pasture. We understand something of Mephibosheth's misery when we understand in the first place that Mephibosheth had been living in the king's house. He had everything that a child could want. But that all changed on that day that Saul and Jonathan went out to battle the Philistines. Both Saul and Jonathan died on that day. Mephibosheth lost his father. By all accounts, he would have been a loving father to Mephibosheth, as we know about Jonathan's relationship with David, how godly they were in their relationship. Jonathan would have been such a loving father to Mephibosheth, but no more when Jonathan died on that day. He lost his father, and it also appears, although we can't be dogmatic about that, it also appears that Mephibosheth did not have a mother. On the day that the news came of that defeat that the Philistines experienced, or rather that the Israelites experienced at the hand of the Philistines, on that day, it was not Mephibosheth's mother that carried him away. It was his nurse. And we never read again of Mephibosheth's mother at all, it appears that he did not have a mother either. And then what's emphasized in the text, on that day when his nurse carried him away, he fell. And Mephibosheth became lame in both of his legs. That's emphasized in the text twice, at least. It mentions that he was lame on his feet. Mephibosheth now is unable himself to go anywhere that he wants. He must be carried everywhere he goes. He is absolutely dependent on others. And he lives out there in Lodabar, probably in hiding. The text, beloved, gives us a picture of someone who is in a miserable circumstance. But you understand, the inspired writer is painting this dark picture of Mephibosheth's condition, emphasizing his lameness, so that when we hear of David's kindness, that kindness appears all the more beautiful. In many ways, beloved, we are like Mephibosheth. We, by nature, have no green pastures to go to. We, by nature, live in a dry land, as it were. And by nature, we were alienated from the family of God. Unable to fellowship with Him as we are by nature, without that friendship and fellowship. But you understand that dark backdrop of sin and Adam's fall into sin shows forth the brightness of God's mercy all the more. And like Mephibosheth, by nature, we are spiritually lame. Unable, because of our spiritual lameness, unable to take a single step towards God, so that if God's kindness to us depended upon our walking or our actions, if it depended upon us, ultimately, we would never experience that covenant fellowship with God. If we want to understand, beloved, the mercy of God towards us and His kindness towards us, we must understand our misery apart from Jesus Christ. And that misery is made especially horrible. We can see the horror of it when we take into account God's wrath. We have a picture of that in the text. It might not immediately come to our attention when we read through the text, but there's a picture of that wrath. When Mephibosheth comes into David's presence, he fears the wrath of David. Verse 6 of our text says, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence." He fell on his face in fear of David's wrath. Ziba came into the presence of David, and Ziba did not fall on his face, but Mephibosheth fell on his face in fear. How do we know that? Well, the very next verse, verse 7, David says to Mephibosheth, "Fear not." Because he saw the fear in Mephibosheth. Why would Mephibosheth fear the wrath of David? You might say. You might ask that question. Was not David out to show kindness to Mephibosheth? Why would he fear? Well, in the first place, Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. He was of the household of Saul. And Saul's household was a sworn enemy to the household of David. Saul's household had sought to kill David for years before David had become king. What about the friendship between Jonathan and David? Mephibosheth would not have known about that friendship. And when Mephibosheth is called into the presence of David, he did not know David's intent to show him kindness. He feared the wrath of David. Not only because he was of the household of Saul, but the fact that being of the household of Saul, he also was a potential rival to the throne. When Saul died, Jonathan was next in line to be the king. And when Jonathan died, Mephibosheth was next in line to be the king. That actually becomes an issue later in the life of David. Children, you'll remember the story of David fleeing from Absalom. Do you remember that story? When David was fleeing from Absalom, he was met by Ziba. And Ziba comes to David with all these provisions as David is leaving Jerusalem. And Ziba lies about Mephibosheth. And the lie he tells about Mephibosheth has the color of truth. It's something that was believable to David. What was that lie? David asks Ziba, "Where is Mephibosheth?" And Ziba answers, he says, "Behold, he," that is Mephibosheth, this is 2 Samuel 16, verse 3, "he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." That had a ring of truth. Mephibosheth comes into David's presence as of being of the household of Saul and a potential rival to the throne, and he falls down in fear. Beloved, if we know the fear of God apart from Jesus Christ, we will understand something of the horror. If we know the wrath of God apart from Jesus Christ, we will understand the horror of our misery. It is one thing to be separated from the fellowship of God. That's a miserable thing, to be outside that covenant fellowship. But how much worse to be under His wrath. We who not only were potential rivals to the throne, but in Adam we tried to usurp the throne of God. In Adam, deciding that we would be the determiners of right and wrong and lifting our fists in God's face, rebels against God by nature. Beloved, in that condition, we would have every reason, apart from Jesus Christ and apart from what we celebrate tonight, we would have every reason to fear the wrath of God. For Him to tell us, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We must understand, beloved, our misery. Apart from Jesus Christ, if we are going to understand God's kindness towards us, and though we are such miserable creatures by nature, the beautiful message that we celebrate in the supper is that God in His mercy seeks us out to show us kindness. We see that kindness reflected in the text, in David's kindness to Mephibosheth. When David has his kingdom solidified, he has conquered all his enemies, he sets himself to show kindness. He asks whether there's any of the household of Saul. Ziba comes into his presence, and he asks Ziba again, verse 3, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." David specifically calls it the kindness of God that he wants to show, because he wants to model his kindness on the kindness that God had shown to him. What is that kindness? The word kindness in the Hebrew usually is translated in Scripture by the word mercy. Sometimes it's translated kindness, other times it's translated loving kindness, but usually that word is translated mercy, and that refers to God looking upon miserable creatures and setting himself to deliver those miserable creatures that we are out of that misery and to give us the greatest good. David wanted to show kindness to Mephibosheth. And in regards to that kindness, it's significant, beloved, that David takes the initiative. He did not wait for Mephibosheth to come crawling to him. Probably Mephibosheth never would have come for fear that he would be executed as being of the household of Saul. Not only that, he could not because he was lame. He could not come in his own strength. David initiates this kindness. David is the one who asks, "Is there any that I can show the kindness of God to?" And then when he hears about Mephibosheth, he doesn't say, "Well, let Mephibosheth come to me and I'll help him out." David sends and brings Mephibosheth to himself. That's verse 5. "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar." David takes the initiative. And beloved, the good news of the gospel is that God takes the initiative with us. It is not we who loved God and then God sees our love for Him and decides that based on what He sees in ourselves, He's going to love us. Not at all. He takes the initiative. We find that throughout Scripture. One beautiful passage that expresses that truth, Ephesians chapter 2. It shows What is our condition? By nature, it speaks of us as dead in trespasses and sins. Not just dead in a neutral way, but dead in trespasses, dead in rebellion, dead as enemies against God. And God comes to us in that deadness. Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. What a mercy of God to come to us. First to send His only begotten Son into the world, and then based on that perfect payment, He sends His Spirit, who fetches us and brings us into that fellowship with Himself. What does that kindness look like? We spoke of wrath before. Well, the kindness of God is a setting aside in the first place of God's wrath. And here we have a picture too in our text. When Mephibosheth comes before David, he fears God's wrath. Mephibosheth fears David's wrath. And David sets him at ease. David calls him by name. No doubt, the tone of David's voice when he calls his name expresses his love to Mephibosheth. And then he says, "Fear not. I have surely set myself to show you kindness." And when Mephibosheth might be thinking to himself, "But I don't deserve this kindness," David adds, "For Jonathan, thy father's sake." David sets him at ease and assures him of his good intentions. What does kindness, beloved, look like when God shows that kindness to you and me? In the first place, He tells us, "Fear not. I have set myself to deliver you from your misery and to give you the greatest good." And we say to ourselves, "But we are such sinners. We have sinned against Him. We have rebelled against our God." He says, "Fear not. Because all the wrath that you have deserved, I have already poured out on my only begotten Son. There is not a drop of wrath left for you because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ." And when we say, "But we don't deserve this kindness of God," He says, "For Christ's sake, I show you this kindness." God's mercy looks like the setting aside. It is the setting aside of His wrath for Christ's sake. But more than that, not only does God set aside His wrath, He also gives us great good. And we have that picture in Mephibosheth as well. After David expresses his intent to show that kindness, he tells Mephibosheth, verse 7, "And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, That land, you understand, was a picture in the Old Testament of a permanent possession, not just a piece of real estate, but it was a permanent possession in that land where God Himself placed His tabernacle. You see, the fellowship, that whole idea, the land where God was, there's the picture that was given. And then this, David says to Mephibosheth, "And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. I'm going to give you bread at my table." He doesn't simply say to Mephibosheth, "You're going to get plenty of bread. You're going to have luxury in your food." But he says, "You will eat bread at my table." And the idea is, you will eat with me. You will have communion, Mephibosheth, with my family. You will be as one of the king's sons. What a beautiful picture that David takes Mephibosheth from his miserable circumstances and brings him into the king's house, now to be one of the king's adopted sons. Is that not what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper? God gives us a glorious inheritance, and we can talk about the streets of gold and the gates of pearls, but beloved, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be thinking about the real estate, as it were. We're going to be glorying in the fact that God has brought us into that place where He Himself dwells. And where we will fellowship with Him forever at His table. And meanwhile, in this valley of tears, God leads us through our pilgrimage. He takes us beside still waters and into green pastures. But one day He will bring us to that house where we will glory in that fellowship with Him. How great is God's kindness towards us, beloved. And then the question is, how will you and I respond to that mercy of God? How does Mephibosheth respond when David shows that kindness to him? He says to David, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Why would you look upon me in favor when you should be looking away from me in utter disgust?" Mephibosheth doesn't just call himself a dog, and dogs were despicable creatures in those days. He calls himself a dead dog. And now we can get a picture. When you think about a dead, despicable creature, you may think about the stench of that dead creature as it rots and as it is infested with flies, so that if you were walking down a trail, you would not want to get close to that dead dog. You would walk well around it. And Mephibosheth sees himself in that way. Beloved, God has shown such kindness to you and to me. And we are not just dead dogs. We are worse than dead dogs. For the stench of our sins and our sinfulness in the nostrils of a holy and righteous God, we deserve not to be simply avoided. We deserve to be cast out of His presence into utter darkness. But instead, He brings us into communion with Him to experience covenant fellowship with the holy and righteous God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. How do you and I respond? Beloved, when we see ourselves as dead dogs, that is going to affect how we live. If I see myself as a dead dog, that's going to affect how I see someone else who has stumbled into sin. When I see I am an unworthy sinner, I'm not going to point at that other sinner and say, how could that dead dog do such a thing? When I know I'm a dead dog, I will confess I could do worse than that. But for the grace of God, and when we consider the gospel truth that God has entrusted to us, we understand what glorious truth we have. Nevertheless, when I see myself as unworthy of having received that knowledge, I'm not going to look down my nose at someone else and say, look at that dead dog that doesn't even know that doctrine the way I know that doctrine. Rather, I will say, what do I have that I have not received? I am a dead dog too. Beloved, that applies to all of our lives and our relationships. We are but fellow dead dogs, if you will. And when we see ourselves that way, we will also say, when we say dead dog, we will also say, thy servant. That's what Mephibosheth says. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog? I am thy servant, says Mephibosheth to David. And we say that to our God. Lord, we want to serve Thee out of thankfulness for what Thou hast done for us. And we will submit to Thy will of command. That is our desire. And we will submit to Thy will of decree when Thou dost bring difficulties into our lives. What is Thy servant that Thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog? That's our confession, beloved, when we consider the mercy of God towards us. Rejoice then in that kindness of God as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Rejoice that God has brought us into that communion, though we are so unworthy.